This is Storrs Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
In 1979, at the age of 20, a skinny kid from upstate New York stood on the second floor of the student center at Northeastern University underneath the yellow fluorescent lights and on the white linoleum in a crowd of, say, 50 students whom he did not know. Listened to some discussion, and then afterwards, another student, a senior girl by the name of Connie, walked across the room and began to ask him a number of questions. Do you know why Jesus died for you? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that you can trust Him to forgive you and give you a fresh start? His presence there was a bit of an anomaly because he simply happened to be walking by a bulletin board and saw a poster that said Bible study, and for some reason decided to show up. Later that night, he went home with a Bible that he had been given from this girl named Connie, and things began to click and make sense for him. And so there was a moment of surrender and relief. And the hallucinogenic haze and hangover that began when he was 12 years old began to clear. That was me. And it was the moment in which the gospel that Paul refers to in chapter 1 as the power of God unto salvation for those who believe began to bloom and take sprout in my life. It was the beginning of the experience of salvation. Paul, for me, and Paul in his letter to the Romans, which I just read for you, he declares the power of God unto salvation to everybody. I called on Jesus because I believed. I believed because I heard. I heard because Connie had come across the room and declared. Connie came across the room to me because the Spirit sent her. It is a process that God has used and ordained from beginning to end. We call it mission or missions. It's about participating in God's heart, not just for us, but for the whole world. The word mission actually comes from the Latin, which means the act of sending or sent, to send. It wasn't until the 16th century when the first missionaries, who were Jesuits, coined that phrase, missions, to relate to or refer to the spreading of the gospel to those who did not know it or hear it. Prior to that, the word mission was used exclusively in reference to the doctrine of the Trinity. Mission was about God sending, the Father sending His Son, and about the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. In other words, mission from the beginning was about God and his redemptive initiative in the world and not about what we do. Timothy Tennant at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary makes some, what I think are helpful distinctions as we think about mission and missions. Tennant writes that mission, singular, refers to God's redemptive historical initiative on behalf of his creation. It includes both proclamation and justice. And it's about God restoring all things to, as Sarah led us earlier, to its new beginning, to its recreation. Missions, plural, with the S, refers to all our specific activities as a church that engage in crossing boundaries, cultural boundaries, as we participate in God's initiative. Properly understood, then, missions, with an S, is our response to what God is already doing. It rises up out of God's joyful invitation to participate with him in his redemptive work in the world, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Missions, our activity, flows from mission, the very nature of God. Mission is why there is a world. For God so loved the world. Mission is why there is a Bible. Mission is why there is a church. Missions, writes Tennant, is simultaneously about entering into the life of God, as well as entering into the world where God is actively at work. Paul's letter to the church at Rome is, among other things, a missionary letter. At the end of his letter in chapter 15, he informs the Romans that he's hoping to stop by for a visit and then have them send him along to Spain, where he longs to declare the word of God where it has not yet been heard. One of the other issues that prompts Paul to write to the church at Rome is that there is a division, a tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in Rome. And what Paul does is he lays out the whole divine counsel, if you will, on what is the gospel and why Jew and Gentile should come together and then support him as he continues to carry out his mission. In the process, Paul will quote the Old Testament about 50 times throughout his letter. And in chapter 10, there are some 9 references or allusions to God's work in the Old Testament and his concern for the nations and how it plays out in the gospel. In the first 3 chapters of Romans, Paul summarizes or rather lumps out of humanity into 3 distinct groups. The first group we might call the pagans. The pagans look at the created world and they see it's all of its glory and all of its splendor, but they don't get that there's a God behind that. And Paul says they exchange the truth of a God for a lie, and they worship creation rather than worshiping the one who created it. He then goes on to address the moralists, those who know what is right and what is wrong, and they don't do what they know is right to do. And then there are God's covenant people, Israel, that would include us as well, who boast wisdom and insight as God's covenant people because they are custodians of God's message, his law, And although they possess this wisdom and insight, and they think themselves superior and judge others because they don't do what it says, they themselves fail to do it. So at the end, in verse 11, Paul summarizes his whole argument about all of humanity, the pagan, the moralist, the religious, both Israel and the rest of us. He says, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, all have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." He moves on in chapter 4 through 8 to explain the riches of what God has done in Christ. It begins in chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, verse 20, "All shall fall short of God's glory, but God has done something wonderful in Christ." And then he fleshes that out in chapters 4 through 8. One of the things that God has done for us in Christ is he's made us acceptable to him. When I stood in that room at Northeastern University 37 years ago, there was an overwhelming sense that I didn't measure up, that I wasn't enough, that I wasn't acceptable to God, and there was no way I was going to get there. Slowly over time, I have come to realize that I am accepted by God. One of the other things that Paul talks about in Romans 5, 6, and 8, 7, and 8 is that we have been set free from sin. And the power of sin, both its consequence and its power to control us and shape us and define us. An experimentation and maybe even addiction with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things that began when I was 12 years old. And lasted till I was 20, began to fade, and I began to find some freedom and healing and wholeness, as well as forgiveness and restoration. But that's not all. God says, "I'm going to come and be with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be present with you in your life, and you're going to experience me at a level of intimacy you have never known before." And he imparts the Holy Spirit to us. All because, as he says in chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the culmination of the law. That is, the law, all that was written before, the law of God points to Christ. The law of God is fulfilled in Christ. The law of God blooms in our hearts through the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, we are declared righteous on the merits of Christ. Paul had emphasized that the pagan, the moralists, and Israel and us, that we have no righteousness of our own. And to find good standing and acceptance and the presence of God in our life, it will happen on merit, on Christ's merit. And not our own. So then in chapter 10, Paul says in verse 11, he goes from the "no one does good, not even one," to "everyone who believes." He comes full circle. He says, this was the condition before, and now this is the reality in Christ, that anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference whether you're a pagan, a moralist, or Israel. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he will richly bless all those who call on him. We talked about this in my Wednesday night Bible study, not quite in these terms, but a movement from that takes place in a person's heart from I can't and I don't want to please God. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, to I want to and I will. He's probably an old preacher now. He was old when I heard him back in some 30 years ago. Derek Prince talked about the Ten Commandments and what happened in Christ is that in the Ten Commandments, God moved that from thou shalt not to thou shalt. Thou shalt not be unfaithful. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not cover. All things that we have bumped against and tried to do in our own strength. To what happens in Christ is the commandments become a promise and thou shalt not becomes a you will. Because Christ is at work in you. It's really the point of mission, God's initiative in the world, and our joining Him in that mission through our activities, through our missions. That's why we as a church support various agencies and partner with others around the world so that others can hear and know of the deliverance and the freedom and the power and the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Salvation is about a relationship with God that includes a restoration of glory that we lost. It begins as we open ourselves and surrender to the unmerited mercy of God that He gives to us in Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from first to last, for it is written that the righteous will live by faith. God is doing some pretty cool things around the world. The landscape of Christianity is changing drastically, even as we sit here. The center of Christianity has shifted from North America and Europe to the majority world. And now on each of the continents of Latin America, of Asia, and Africa, there are more Christians than there are citizens in North America. We have so much to learn from what God is doing and involved in the world. They have so much to teach us about Christianity and about faith and how you live that out in a broken and difficult place. And we have so much to give in support of those agencies wherever they are. Sometimes we think of mission or missions in a negative light, and probably for good reason. What's the first thing that came to your mind when you heard we are doing a series on missions? Was it, oh, they're just going to ask for money? Or that's about middle-aged white guys pretending they're be civilized to go destroy the culture of people they think are barbaric? There's lots of stereotypes and reasons for those stereotypes. One being that everything that humanity touches will eventually tarnish unless God breathes His Spirit upon it. But even so, there are now around the world and here in this place people who declare the wonders of God and His liberation and freedom out of humility and respect, out of confidence and out of love. Out of a sense of being invited into God's joyful initiative around the world. The world has changed and is changing. Earlier this week, I sat in a cafe with my daughter sipping coffee from Guatemala. While we sat there, we zoomed in on the Via Satellite on another coffee shop in the Via Frienza. In Florence, In the past 3 months, people from France and Poland and Norway and Thailand have all listened to the morning service from Storrs Community Church. The world in which we live is no longer bounded by the constraints of geography. Commerce and politics and ideas and culture flow in multiple directions, and you can travel to any place in the world within 30 hours. Today, around the world, whether it be on the continent of Africa or in China or in the Middle East, thousands and thousands of people are waking up to the reality that God offers freedom and hope and healing through Christ. I, over this past couple of weeks, as I've been preparing mentally at least for this series, I realized that I needed to repent a little bit. That I have fallen into the trap of thinking there's so much to do here, I can't always think about over there. You know, America is becoming increasingly secular. There are now some 34,000 missionaries from other countries who come here because they get we have an issue. But the reality is, I think, that, and this, and I'll quote here Ed Stitzer, that the idea of God's heart, the idea of a God with a heart, with a world upon his heart, goes back before the foundations of the world. God so loved the world is more than just our offering, a short-term mission trip, or a video. It's when we decide to embrace the mission of God, that is God's initiative, we decide to embrace all 6.8 billion of God's people. That it will be our commitment to God's larger passion that will fuel our local response, not the other way around. How can they call on those in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if someone does not preach or declare the message to them? And how will someone preach if they are not sent? As a church, we are called to participate in God's global mission. I invite you over the next few weeks to think about what that means for you. And does it mean learning more about what God is doing in the world? There are a number of endless resources available for you to do that. Does it mean connecting with one of our local missionaries who stood up front or who is represented in the back and praying for them and learning more about their ministry and how you can help and support them? Does it mean a more active participation for us as a church as we send people into the world as God's representative? Maybe, just maybe, God might tap you on the shoulder and say, why don't you go somewhere else? Why don't you cross a boundary, a cultural boundary this week or this year or for the next 5 years? John Piper said that the goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. Paul says what he really wants is to declare God's glory and mercy among the Gentiles. May it be so for us as well. If you would like to be prayed for, our prayer ministers will be in the back as usual, but let me close this now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Lift our eyes beyond the immediate and the local to what you are doing in every place around the world. Amen.
Please. Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.